if some of the folks who go down on Monday nights to feed the homeless, I'm pointing over here because this is our lead contingent over here, they're in need of men's clothes. So if you have some men's clothes and you want to, put them to good use, bring them right down the line here, and they'll get them to the folks that need them. And what a blessing that will be, right? Yes. So thank you for doing it, and what a blessing. So, okay, let's go. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let me pray, and we will begin. Lord, thanks for this evening, and thank you. We need your Spirit to guide us into all truth, to show us the things that you want to show us, Lord, because tonight when we leave here, we're going to go into a hurting and dark world, and we need you every hour, Lord. So come to us tonight through your word by the Spirit, Lord. Impress these things to our hearts. And then, Lord, give us the resource and ability to go live them out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so 2 Samuel chapter 5. So this is what you need to know about. Well, first of all, come on now. Do we have one of the toughest people in the world here tonight? I mean, she shatters her wrists. She doesn't get surgery yet. That's tomorrow morning. And she's here, and she even went to work. And so we're going to pray right after. We're going to pray for Linda. We're going to have her come up at the end, and we're going to pray over her. She gets her surgery tomorrow. So God bless her. And Tony, quit tripping her going up the stairs. But no, I'm kidding. He didn't do that. 2 Samuel 5, what you need to know about Samuel is now we're into the era of the kings. You see, the people wanted a king like all the other nations back in 1 Samuel. And God had a plan for them, but they raced ahead of that plan, and they got Saul. And Saul is a picture for us of living by the flesh. David, on the other hand, is a picture of living by the Spirit, in step with God, according to God's will and plan. And so we are now getting to the place where David is being anointed as king. Of course, he was anointed 3 times. We're going to see the 3rd time tonight. I'll explain that in a little bit. The last time we were here, we saw that the captain of Saul and the captain of David went at it. And ultimately, David, as he was apt to do, what an amazing guy. I wish I could learn the secret that David learned in Psalm 37 to let the Lord do our battles. Who here loves to manipulate situations? Yes, when we get a problem, what do? We get on the phone, we call Gertrude. Gertrude, did you hear what happened? I need this. What do I think I ought to do? Instead of going to the Lord and counting on him and trusting him to fight our battles. Psalm 37, David was a master at it. In fact, David had been anointed king almost, folks. Just because it's a few pages in the Bible, that's okay. But almost 20 years earlier or so. And here he has waited all these time of being by his father-in-law, chased around the wilderness, and in fact, even threatened with death. Not threatened with death. There was 3 times where spears came at him from his own dad-in-law, from his own boss. And then he ran in the wilderness. And of course, we went through it. He had him cornered in a cave. And he could have knocked him out, or he could have had his people knock him out, assassinate him. They snuck into the camp of Saul, and David could have wiped him out. I have to say, folks, if it were me, I would have wiped him out. I would have been tired of waiting, knowing what God had told me. And yet David wouldn't lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. He waited for the Lord to do his work. Oh, how we need to hear that. Waiting for the Lord to do his work. And so we see in the last chapter here, David even was so patient, and this son, Ishbosheth, took over from the Saulite kingdom. He kind of held on to a kingdom there, and Saul's captain or colonel or whatever you want to say, his general initiated Ishbosheth. We saw that as king in every place else except for where David was. And David waited that out and just let the Lord do his work. Amazing. Well, we get to that, and we saw that. In fact, this was the point that really shocked us, or at least shocked me. In verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, "They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, 'Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Listen to this. This is the guy who killed him, said, this is your enemy.'" And this is the most fascinating, wonderful, glorious, difficult, hard thing to do. David said, "What are you talking about? That's not my enemy." He didn't even count him as an enemy. I mean, that's what was the heart of this man, a heart of God, a person with the heart of God in them, a new creation in Christ. When there's these people that are coming at them with insults and slights and grudges, you know what the heart of God person does? Loves them back. They don't see those people as enemies. We don't see those people as enemies. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus ain't messing around in the Sermon on the Mount. He's taking American Christianity and he's just driving a wedge right through it. American Christianity is consumer-driven, large part. Oh, you do what I like that you do? Great, we'll be friends. Oh, you sat in my seat or you took my coconut donuts downstairs? Oh my goodness. I'm never talking to you ever again. I mean, that's what the world says to do, but Jesus blows that away in the Sermon on the Mount. New creations in Christ love people even when those people hate them. And they're never seen as an enemy. Whew. That was the message at the end of chapter 4 of 2 Samuel. So here it is. I'm going to let you read verse 9 through the end of the chapter of chapter 4 on your own. So we're going to start at chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron," that's in the hill country, in southern Judah, that's in the hill country, it's south of Jerusalem, "and spoke, saying, 'Indeed we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you,'" listen to this, "'you shall shepherd my people, Israel, and be ruler over Israel.'" When you read Psalm 78, right through verse 70 through 72, you're going to see that the great kings of Israel were not only kings, they were great shepherds. See, in order to lead people, you don't lord it over people. First of all, Jesus said if you wanted to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you'd lay down your life as a servant or a slave. So don't get mad when people treat you as a servant over a slave and say, "Who are you to treat me like that?" That's not what the person of God says. The person of God says, "Great, that's what I am." We can always take a spiritual barometer of ourselves or a litmus test by when somebody treats you like a servant or a slave, how do you react? Sermon on the Mount. New creation in Christ. Life of Christ. We have the very mind of Christ. We're folks, listen to this. Don't get bored of remembering this. We're partakers of the divine nature. We're not just what would Jesus do. Of course we imitate Christ as Paul imitates him, right? We're not just what would Jesus do. The gloriousness of Christianity is that he lives in us and through us. That's the beauty of Christianity. You get it? And so so here you see that great men of God are not only kings and leaders, they lead by serving, but they're shepherds. In fact, do you remember with Peter? We went over it this morning. Do you know he said, feed my sheep? Or excuse me, he said, feed my lambs. Then he said, listen, tend my sheep. He was telling Peter to keep being a shepherd with his disciple making. You're to be a disciple. I'm to be a disciple. You're to be a disciple. So not only do we feed our sheep by feeding them the word of God, we tend to them. We take care of them. We take interest in their life. We bring them along in the things of life. That's how disciple making happens. It isn't just, here's the 5 points of Calvinism and learn them and spit them out to me. And I'm not a Calvinist, but I just thought of that. But anyway, but do you see what I'm saying? You actually bring people into your life. How do you make disciples? Well, here's how you make disciples. You spend time with them. You spend time with them. You bring them along. You take them to the hospital visits. You take them to change the tire on the car that's off by the side of the road, and the person calls you, and you get your kid in the car, and you go with them, and you do it happily, and you whistle while you're doing it, and you have fun, and you just love people. You get what I'm saying? And that's disciple making. That's being a shepherd. You're corralling people in the narrow way, the good way, the road that Jesus tells us to walk. You're a shepherd here. We see that David, not only is a king, he's a shepherd, my people Israel, and you're going to be ruler over them. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron. It's actually called cutting a covenant. We'll talk about that some other time. Before the Lord. And they did it before the Lord. That's important. This is different than what Saul would do. They did it before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. If you went to the companion passages in 1 Chronicles, I went through that last week. 1 Chronicles has these same stories in chapter 12, 23 through 30 or 40. They did this, it says, enthusiastically. There was this great crowd. There was over 300,000 officers and men at this anointing. This was a big deal. This was a big deal. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. We were just talking about the number 40 this morning. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, 7.5 years. But then he went up to Jerusalem, and he reigned there 33 years over all Israel and Judah. You see, here's the significance of this. He was anointed just basically amongst his family. I'll show you where that, I can give you the scripture references. And then he was anointed just from the tribe of Judah. But now the third anointing, the whole entire country is coming and saying, okay, great, you're the king. And he waited 20 long, arduous, difficult years of preparation. And before that, he was out as a kid in the wilderness, wanting to be in the fight, but he's out in the wilderness tending sheep amongst the stars, killing, you know, bears and tigers and lions. Oh my. But you know, he was killing these people or killing these animals and fending them off and learning. And listen, do you see here? For 15 or 20 years, God was preparing him, but he was preparing him for 40 years. When God's going to do something great in your life, there has to be a time of preparation. And we pray, Lord, oh boy, I want to stand up there and do the sermon. I really do. And I've been here a whole week, and the pastor hasn't asked me yet. And here, these guys are out in getting prepared. And doing the things that the Lord has asked him to do. And then 40 years of ruling and reigning and bringing, of course, the big significance, bringing in, ushering in this Davidic line from which Jesus will come. Powerful. And what would we have done? Well, God wouldn't have been stymied. We know that. But what would he have done if he got impatient and didn't wait on the Lord, right? That's what we don't do. We don't stay patient. We don't wait on the Lord. We rush ahead because we're Americans. Okay, so there they are. He's been anointed. And he, the king, and his men, verse 6, they go to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. Now there's a whole sermon here. You understand what's happening here? Jebusites are Canaanites. Do you remember when they went into the promised land the first time? Listen, look at the number. 400. 400 years earlier, God commanded them to wipe out the Canaanites. Oh no, Canaanites still around. And in fact, they're in the capital city. Of course, at this time, it's not the capital city. But David goes up to Jerusalem and finds the Jebusites there. They're Canaanites. They should have been wiped out, but they weren't wiped out. You remember this? And we talked about that. We talked about if you wanted to inherit all that the Lord has for you, you can't just, in the Christian life, say the prayer and sit on the couch and eat bonbons. You must venture out in faith to the territory that God's calling you to. And guess what? Engage in the battle. He said it's yours, but you got to go fight. They went, but they shied away from the fight. And they still are left. And so here we come. David, for a lot of reasons. You understand this? A lot of reasons. When you're in Jerusalem, see, you have access to the valleys that are in Israel. But guess what else is going to happen? When you come to Israel with us, you're going to see, when you're down at the Dead Sea, you're having fun, you're floating in the water, you feel like the Marshmallow Man, the whole shooting match. You get your bathing suit on and the guy says, get in the bus, we're going to Jerusalem. You're like, great, I can't wait. And that bus goes like this. You go straight up. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. I had no idea. It was so high up. You go from the Dead Sea all the way up. Why do you think David picked that? Of course he picked it there. Militarily, high, height. You have an advantage over people are attacking. And then, of course, access areas to places around, the valleys and such. And so they were far away from the area of the Philistines, which were out on the coast. This is important. And he picks Jerusalem. And, of course, there's some other reasons, too. But he's taking Jerusalem, and he's making it the capital city. So here it comes. The inhabitants of the land in verse 6 who spoke to David saying, listen to this. The Jebusites are inside the city and they are really cocky. And they say, listen, this place is so impenetrable, I'm putting that in, that you shall not come in here. But even the blind and the lame could repel you, thinking David could not come in here. Do you get that? That's what they're saying right there. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now listen, there's a couple things that I just want you to be reminded about. Just be reminded, stick with me. I promise you, at 9:30, I'll come to the point. It's this, is that the kings would have to have made a covenant with the Lord to uphold the law. You remember this. If you weren't with us in the Old Testament so far, I'm repeating it for you. The kings would have had to made a covenant with the people of Israel that we're going to uphold, or I'm going to uphold the law. And I don't know if you remember this, but this is fascinating to me. Every time a new king came in, did you know this? They had to write out. They themselves had to write out the law. Why do you think that is? He was taking notes. Somebody just said it to me today when she was writing her speech. I said, how did you do that? You'd never really looked down. Did you memorize it? No, I didn't memorize it. But when I was writing it out, I really studied it. That's what was happening with the law. The Lord made the kings write out the law, the whole law. And so that they would have their own commentaries. Isn't that interesting? And they would learn it, and they would have to make a covenant. And so he's already transitioned to this, right? And now David is now taking this stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And really what they're talking about, folks, is that mounted area that's the old walled city of Jerusalem that you would see if you went to Jerusalem today. This is the piece of property. In fact, later, do you remember this? He buys a piece of property, and it's right there on the Temple Mount. That's where David bought. Okay? So that's where he is. This is where he finds himself now. And he finds these Jebusites. David, on that day, verse 8, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft, and there is a water shaft there that they've unearthed, archaeologically, they've unearthed a water shaft which would be hard to climb. You understand? It would be like a cylinder. You'd have to be like Spider-Man. Do you get what I'm saying? It'd be real difficult, but people say that you could do it. And so most people believe, I think it's called Warren's water shaft, but whatever. And they've unearthed this thing. And that's what he did. Somebody climbed up there, and it happened to be Joab, which was David's nephew. We learned that in 1 Chronicles. Whoever climbs up and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. It wasn't that he hated people with a disability. He hated the people who were mocking him inside the city. You get it? That's what they're saying there. And he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Not folks that have challenges. It's the folks inside who were making fun of him. Just clearing that up. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the City of David. City of David, right? And David built all around from the Millo and inward. And the Millo is basically it's on the southern portion, the portico, the steps that lead down to David's city. You can go there right now. It's amazing. These long, big steps. That's where they're talking about this Millo, this foundation. And below it is David's palace. You can look right out over the apartments now. Of course, back then, I don't know what they were, houses or whatever, where Bathsheba was laying. You could see the vantage point, right? And you could see it. So these are real places that they're talking about right here in the Bible. It's this Milo or Millo, however you want to say it, and inward. So David went on and became great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. He was so great, listen to this, a regional king, Hiram of Tyre, sends messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. You understand what was happening right here? David has a reputation as a tough, rough, great warrior who's now become king way up on the hill. And the other king's like, oh, wow, I want to get in good with him. So he sends them these materials. So he can get in, and they build David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. Of course, Hiram also is later on going to befriend Solomon. Hiram ain't no dummy. All right, that was a joke, but it wasn't that funny. But anyway, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon. See that? Solomon, there you go. That's why it's in there. Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Remember, we talked about it. We talked about it last week. What's always the highest and greatest thing? One man, one woman, right there in Genesis 2 and 3, right there. One man, one woman, leave parents and leave and cleave. We know this. And so Deuteronomy 17:17, you always want to know that, says that the king is not to take multiple wives. So even though we see here a man after God's own heart, he's still a little shaky, beyond a little shaky, right here in this area. Solomon, the thing that makes me real sad, and every time I think about it, I get choked up, so sorry, is Solomon ignored it too, which means he saw it in his dad, and his dad said it was okay. Just patted him on the head. Hey, we'll be godly. We'll be godly, but you know what? With girls, we ain't gonna be so godly. And that's what we do with kids now, boys. It drives me nuts. You get to age 25 through 35, buddy. Where are the Christian guys? Unbelievable. And so we need to do, as dads, better jobs. I'm picking on dads. Me, I'm a dad of four. We need to do a better job here in living for the Lord and training up our boys and our kids so that we can go and lead and love and serve ladies in the way that God intended us. Is that true? And should we get an amen for that? Yes. So let's make that our mission. All right. Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, this is fascinating. You understand that David, at the end of Saul's time, do you understand this? David was in cahoots with the Philistines. He moved down there. He tricked one of the kings to letting him go out on raiding parties. The king thought that he was raiding his own countrymen, but he wasn't. He was looting his own people, but the Philistines were friends with David. And it was really weird how David did that, which, you can go back and read it. But now, the Philistines hear that they had anointed David king over Israel. They all go up and to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. That is the wilderness. And this would be fascinating. The wilderness that he traveled when Saul was chasing him. Who would know it better than David? He would know it even better than the Philistines because he had to hide in every nook and cranny in that wilderness. And so he goes down there. That's where he feels comfortable. And he goes down there. And the Philistines also go and deploy themselves in this valley of Rephaim. And David, look, here it comes. Here's the lesson. David inquires of the Lord. Saul would never do that. I'm the anointed king. You know what we say? I say it when I go to work as a lawyer since 1992. I say it a lot of days. I know how to do this. I've been doing it since 1993. I mean, come on, Lord. Let me listen to the radio. I just want to listen to some sports talk while I'm driving in. Just let me listen. Come on, Lord. I mean, come on. I know how to be a lawyer. That's what Saul does. What David does is, yeah, I've been a lawyer since 1993, but I need you every hour. Without you, Lord, I couldn't be a lawyer. I couldn't have studied for the test. I couldn't have had the resources to be here. You've put me here in this large building to obviously do something, Lord. I need your help. That's what a David does. A Saul just drives to work. I'm raising my own hand. So he prays. He inquires of the Lord. But I want you to see something really amazing. So the Lord has broken through. David defeated them there. Sorry. David went to Bel Perazim and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through. My enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. That's what it means. The Lord who breaks out. And they left their images there. They were so scared of David. They left their idols and ran. And his men carried them away. Now listen, here comes the lesson. Then the Philistines went up once again. Here's me. Oh, man, Lord, I prayed, and I won that case in court, and wow, that's fantastic. And then, you know, the next month comes, and I have another case in court, and I just drive to work and listen to the sports talk. You did it last time. I prayed last time. It's going to be fine. Look at what David does. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. You should go back to Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7. Do you remember this? When Joshua went first in, he had a great victory where? Where? Yeah, Jericho. And then the Bible tells us that he moved on to this little trash heap of a place called Ai. Little speck of dust. I'm going to mow over that place. And he never inquired of the Lord. And guess what happened to Joshua and the Israelites? They get wiped out. And David learns his lesson. Joshua learns his lesson. But listen, what the person of God does is they keep inquiring of the Lord, even if they think they know how to do it, like me. Watch. Watch why. Look at this. Because when he inquired of the Lord, listen to what the Lord said. If you like the Civil War like I do, this is the old flank move that every Civil War general ever used. Generals in the Civil War, most of them would go like this. I'm going to kill you. And they'd go right up against each other and there'd be a big slaughter. But Napoleon taught them, and they all loved Napoleon. Okay, put somebody right at him and then sneak somebody around the side and start shooting over here. And then what's going to happen is half of them will turn that way and will drive a wedge right through them. That's what the Lord does right here. He does a flanking move. Before he inquires of the Lord, they just go and slaughter them. You would have, David, being no dummy, says, man, I better pray again. The Lord says, hey, this time we're going to do, you know, I would have said, great, Lord, I'm going to just charge ahead and we're going to win again. The Lord says, nope, flank move. Sometimes, listen, you think you know what you're supposed to do and the Lord gives you an end around. Right? Look what happens. It's so beautiful. Here he inquires of the Lord. He learns the lessons that Joshua had to learn. And you shall not go up. Circle around behind them. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to have you do something different. You know why I think he has him do something different? So all the glory can go to the Lord. Because what happens is when we do the frontal assault and we win and we win and we win and we win, guess who starts to get the credit? I'm so good at this. I'm such a great whatever, lawyer, general, whatever. He says, nope, you're going to do the flanking move. You've never done it before. No problem. I'm with you. And he does this move and it goes around, circle around behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees, period. Now listen, hang with me. If you would have heard that order, you'd have said, what? Mulberry trees? Why are you telling me a mulberry? I probably would have argued. I don't even like mulberry trees. How about a pine tree? I like pine tree better. I love the scent of pine trees and I love pine cones. That's what Americans would do. Lord, I think you got this wrong. Not a mulberry tree. Let's do the pine tree. Here the Lord says, I want you to go around, circle behind to the mulberry trees. Okay. He does it. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching. Listen. In the tops of the mulberry trees. Then you shall advance quickly. What is that? I don't know. In Psalm 104, verse 4, might be a reference to angels, but I'll let you decide. But whatever, he hears the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, and when you hear that, advance quickly. For then the Lord, I want you to circle this. This is such an innocuous little statement. You're going, why is he getting all wound up? Because right here, the kingdom of Israel has flipped. The whole kingdom of Israel has flipped. And I bet you the Lord was in heaven just, oh, my boy. You know why? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to have you compare. I hope I can find it. I can't read my writing. I know it's in 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I know it's in there. Hold on. Huh? Yeah. Everybody's telling me four different things. 12, let's look. Maybe. Oh, here it is. I got it. Verse 20. That we also may... Listen to this. Oh, thank you guys for helping. Sometimes I do that. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. Verse 20. Listen to this. This is how Saul led. Now, or that we also may be like all the nations. And here's what Saul was like. And our king may judge us, and the king will go out before us and fight our battles. Go back. The whole kingdom has flipped. See, the spirit-led person, the person of God, exactly, Sue, the person of God, the new creation in Christ, the one who walking the narrow way. See, it always can come back to the narrow way and the broad way. The broad way people say, let's go, I'll figure this out. The narrow way people say, Lord, I'm inquiring of you. I know it's a different or, you know, similar situation. You might have different plans for me. But the Spirit of God, people, let the Lord lead. Look here. It's unbelievable. This is the whole thing about the Spirit-filled life. If you go back what we were talking about here in verse 24, you're going to advance quickly in 2 Samuel 5, verse 24. Sorry, I'm getting excited. You will advance quickly, for when the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Oh my. There is an art, a beauty in walking behind what the Lord is leading us to do instead of getting ahead. Did you see it? Broadway people try to fix the situation. Narrow way people pray to the Lord and let him guide and put their hand to the plow and see where he leads. You get it? Come on, man. Exactly. He fights our battles. Psalm 37. So David did so as the Lord commanded, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far. Now you hold on with me. We're going to go fast. Again, verse chapter 6, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. You guys all tracking with me? I'm serious about this. Guess how many years the Ark of God has been in the private house of that guy's name that starts with an A. I can't pronounce it very well. I'll tell you it in a minute. Guess how many years? Almost 70. Almost 70 years, the Ark of the Lord has been in a private house. And here, listen, David knows. When you're a child of God with a heart of God, walking by the Spirit of God as a new creation, as a Sermon on the Mount Christian, Spirit-filled, guess what you always want? The presence of the Lord. Because what does the Ark of the Covenant symbolize? I mean, some people would say is even there is the God, is the Lord's presence. It's where revelation came to them. Remember, God said to Moses, "I'll meet you before the mercy seat." We need the Lord's presence. And David was no dummy. He said, "We're waiting on the Lord. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant back and put it where we're going to be." We need the Ark of the Covenant. Of course he would need that. And you, New Testament Christian, and I, we need the Lord's presence. We need to learn Psalm 37, to delight in the Lord. Listen, when you hear that verse, come on, what do you think when you hear delight in the Lord and he'll give you the, what? Desires of your heart. But what do you think when you hear delight in the Lord? You know what I think? I'm a smart aleck. How do I delight in the Lord? How do I delight in the Lord? Here, they're delighting in the Lord by his presence. But how? You stand, don't you? You stand. Here, you're going to see it here in a minute. You're going to see it here in a minute. You stand on the Word of God. You know what one of the great things to do to delight in the Lord? I'm convinced of it. See the places in the Bible where the two extremes come. You ever see that thing in Romans where God's called? I love this one. Just meditate on this and you're going to start delighting in the Lord. I 100% guarantee it. 100% guarantee if you'll meditate on this, you'll delight in the Lord. God is both the just and justifier. You're saying, what? I want you to think of the theological implications of being both the just and the justifier, the one who can pardon the sinner and still punish the sin. Oh, come on. You guys are Christians, really? The one who can both punish the sin and pardon the sinner. Both the just and the justifier. See, even when I talk about it, you know what it does? You know what it does to you? It takes your heart. And it's like God just throws it in the air like a bird just to soar up in the highest of heights. God is both terrible and severe, Romans 11, and kind and graceful. And that's the beauty of God. He's all of those things. That's the beauty of God. He can't just pat Mike on the head and say, "Oh, you're sinning? Great. Have a nice life. We'll look it over. We'll overlook it." No, he punishes sin, and he did it with Jesus Christ, his only son, bringing the sinner close to him. That makes you delight in the Lord, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you delight in the Lord? You could do that every morning, every night. You could do it yourself. Every morning, every night, just get the Word of God, get alone, get away from Netflix, get away from your phone, and concentrate on the Lord. Okay. Sorry, I got excited. So they take this thing, listen to this. You see, I'm going to show you where the Word of God is so powerful. So they set the Ark of God. They're bringing up the Ark of God. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. Okay, there you go. which was on the hill, and the sun, which means strength and happy. That's the two sons. Can you imagine naming your son Happy? That'd be weird. But anyway, the sons of Abinadab drove the new cart. Nothing wrong with this. They're taking the cart up. Yeah, right. And they bring it up out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums and timbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, what does a threshing floor do? It divides, it separates. It's like a pad. It's up on some sort of hill, and you take the wheat. Look it up on YouTube and watch how you get the kernels out of wheat. It's fascinating. And you'd take the stuff and you'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would come and blow the chaff away, and the good stuff would fall down. It separates. So, of course, what's about ready to happen happens at the threshing floor. Because here's what happens. They go to this threshing floor, and Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And you're saying to yourself, that seems extreme. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Whether David was angry at God or whether he was angry at Uzzah, probably, in my opinion, Uzzah. But he should have been mad at himself. Here, Uzzah's dead, and he calls the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Now, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Of course he did, because you see, Obed-Edom the Gittite, we learn in the book of Chronicles, is a Levite. And the Bible tells us, listen, just don't check out here. I know this is a lot of information, but do not check out here. Because in Numbers, we are told that the way they are to transport the Ark of the Covenant is one way. On the shoulders of the priests, of a certain order of the priests. I think it's Kohathites, am I saying that right? But anyway, in Numbers. And they were supposed to carry it on poles. And what happened was, they put it on a cart. Do you know that the pagans, when they stole, this is why it's so nasty. The pagans, when they stole the Ark of the Covenant, they wheeled it out on the cart. In other words, the Lord was saying, you're not obeying the word, you're just acting like the pagans here. And David should have known, see? And he was struck down. But check what happens. David knows what happens when death comes by sin. It's to get back to the word of God. It's right there. He just says, oh my, what was I supposed to do and how was I to obey? And he obeyed by taking the right way. And first of all, he takes it into the house of a Levite. That's what was prescribed in the Old Testament. You see that? And now, listen to this in verse 12. It was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. This is funny to me. He's like, man, let's just be careful. Take six steps like God did. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Let's take a rest. And let's offer some sacrifices this time. He's like double and triple careful. He's got the poles here. He's doing it. They do it. Okay, that's fantastic. So he's being really careful. And then David, listen. Some of you need to hear this. Then David, listen. David danced before the Lord. Hold on with me. With all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. To say David was dancing in his underwear is wrong. You know why it's wrong? Because in 1 Chronicles 15, it says not only did he have an ephod on, but he had the robe that was under that. He had both on. He wasn't dancing in his underwear. That's just what people make up. Because the wife says it. Get it? but he's going crazy. He's expressing himself. He's so happy about the presence of the Lord. Hold on, I got something for you. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Listen, shouting, sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, who David got back, who's married to David, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. She thought maybe this was weird. So, guess what? She despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. David set up a tent there. We'll go into that later. Then David offered burnt offerings. But you got to catch this. You got to catch this. I'm sorry. You got to catch this. I'll make one point. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings, listen to how careful he is, peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and men, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. By the way, many people talk about, I'm going to just let you go do this. I'm not going to do this. But they see a parallel here between Jesus and that, you remember the king of Melchizedek? You remember him? And he came to Abraham, and they see some of this in David through here. I'm going to let you ponder that and be a Berean and study that for yourself. So all the people go back to home. And then David, verse 20, returns to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, listen to this, comes out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today?" She's making fun of him. Wives, don't do that. No, I'm kidding with my wife. "Uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants. And as one of these abased fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself." He wasn't doing that. She's lying. You can look it up in 1 Chronicles. "So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be," listen. "I will be even more undignified than this and will be humbled in my own sight." Now, I'm really going to make some people mad, but that's okay. "But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul," can you hardly believe it, "had no children to the day of her death." Now, why that's important for the story, of course you know why that's important for the story. Because the dynasty of Saul has now been cut off. It's all David. That's really what's important. But what about something else? And we're going to stop right here. You know, there's this movement in the church. Maybe you've gone to the Baptist church or the Lutheran church like I did. And I loved my Lutheran friends. I love my Baptist friends. Love them. But you ever been in a Lutheran church and tried to do worship like we did today? You'd be like lemons and then frowns and then somebody grabbing those kids and ripping them off the stage and getting some people up there in suits. And I want you to just play certain things. And I don't want you to even, you know, don't rock back and forth. That's where I grew up. But then, you know, we have people, just being honest with you, that run up and down the aisles. And that ain't good either. Because the Bible says we're to do everything decently in order. But listen, those are the two extremes, folks. Those are the two extremes. There's some people in here who sit in here like they'd never been moved by the Lord. And you can be moved in your heart and never move. You can do that. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says that in the Psalms especially, raise our hands to the Lord. I'm not advocating raising your hands or keeping them down or sitting them. You could do anything you want as long as you're worshiping from the heart. You can. But I got to tell you, when I was at Calvary Chapel Honolulu and I started to feel the delight of the Lord, I just kept saying to myself, you know, I'd really like to raise my hands. But I coach football. And if somebody sees me doing that, and so, you know, when I'd look around and I'd make sure everybody, you know, had their eyes closed, and then I'd give it one of these deals. And then maybe another month or so, and I'd get it up to my belly, and then, you know, up to my shoulders, you know, a little bit. And you know why that was for me? Pride. You can say what you want. We can debate all day long. Should you put your hands in the air or shouldn't you? I don't know. You guys debate it. I don't care. But I can tell you what it was for me. I didn't want anybody else. I had too much pride. And I'm just saying, I'm not saying you have to put your hands up or whatever. You could do whatever. You could just as worship sitting down as standing up. You, of course, can. But for me, when I got to the place that I could put my hands up and not care, guess what? I was free. I'm not even advocating you do it. Maybe that's not a problem for you like it was for me. But here's what I'm trying to say. We have people in the church that they see craziness go on in the church, so they sit over here and they never do anything. Then we have people who don't care if they bother other people and just run around like crazy. But someplace in the middle is where the medium is. We are supposed to do things decently in order, and yet we're to delight ourselves in the Lord. But I do know this. The one who thought it was weird and goofy and inappropriate and she wouldn't do it, the bride was barren. You get what I'm saying? There was no fruit. See, there's something about it. We went through it last week. I'll just get it there. In Matthew 15, I told you it'd be the last. In Matthew 15, listen, Jesus goes out and goes to Tyre, and there's a woman of Canaan. Sound familiar? And came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." She got the prayer book out. Nothing wrong with prayer books. If you want prayer books and it helps you to pray to the Lord, bring out all the prayer books and the books in the world. But she did the formula. I know he's Jewish. Let me pray according to his Jewish title. When she got done praying according to his Jewish title, he said, "I'm not even going to answer her. She's just doing it through some formula." Disciples were embarrassed, and he goes, "Hey, I'm supposed to preach to Israel first." And then she came, and here's where she really worshiped. She just says, "I just need help. I just need help. I know you're the Lord." You see, that's what we do in worship. We come in and we honor the Lord and we bless him. And I know this sounds really weird and funky to the human mind, but for some reason, somehow, some way, when we focus on him in worship, listen to this, he blesses us back with fruit. But see, too many of us come in here and we want to bless ourselves. And we say stuff like this. I mean, hopefully Mike Reynolds is going to be playing the guitar today. I'm only saying that because I left him out on Sunday. And man, if they don't sing a hip new song, I don't think I can come. I need a hymn. Or all we do is sing hymns. Could I get a hip new song? Or what are you doing with the guitar? Or why aren't you singing a cappella? Or a cappella, right? Ooh, worship wars. And the Lord says, "Listen, you're missing the point. Just come in, listen, all prayed up, ready to bless the Lord and worship, and the Lord will transform your life." We'll pray right now. But I want to tell you something. I'm not even plugging it. You just come once. If you're hurting and struggling, or you got something that's in your life that's a real bother, I'm going to tell you something. You do whatever, but I'm not trying to get you to come to this church, but come to Koinonia on a Sunday night when these kids worship and they pour out their heart and they ask you to come and give a testimony, or they want to pray with you. There's something that the Lord does when you pour your heart out to him. You're not barren anymore. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. And we just ask, Lord, that you would teach us these things and help us to grow in them. Lord, I pray that when we have our hurts and our struggles, Lord, that we would just give you a sacrifice of praise with our lips. Lord, that we would focus on how good and delightful you are. And that you would give back, you're the God of all comfort and strength. Lord, you bless us and make us fruitful. And for that, we're so grateful. But we're most grateful, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and taking our place on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. And you have a great week. Say hi to somebody. Pray with somebody before you leave. And God bless you guys. Oh, we're going to pray for Miss Linda.